Well, good morning again, church family. If you are a guest with us this morning, as I mentioned, we're beginning a new sermon series. We usually go through books of the Bible. This one's going to be a little bit different because we're covering some different topics. We're going to be spending most of our time today in Romans chapter 8, 18 through 25. That's on page 888. So if you don't have a Bible or if you forgot your Bible, there's a black Bible there in front of you. If you would like to look along with us, that'll be the main place that we stay today, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. As you're flipping there, let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel like Charlie Brown? In the midst of the Christmas decorations that have already been around since Halloween, Christmas trees that went on sale August 1st in all the stores, Christmas songs that are already stuck in your head, the lights, the shopping, the cookies, the parties. Do you ever just want to stand up and shout like Charlie Brown? Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? I'm sure you've seen the classic TV special, Charlie Brown Christmas. It's been airing since 1965. That's a pretty good run, especially for an animation based on a cartoon. Basically, it was a last-minute decision. Coca-Cola in 1965 was looking for a holiday special to sponsor. Peanuts were pretty popular in 1965, and so they got together with the Coke executives and the Peanuts executives, Charles Schulz and others. They sat down, they talked it through, and they said, yes, let's give it a try. And so Charles Schulz sort of sketched out an outline in a day, and the Coke execs went for it and said, yes, this is what we want to do. Now, Charles Schulz is kind of interesting. He had some unorthodox ideas, a few. One, he wanted a jazz soundtrack, which personally I think makes it kind of an awesome little film there. He did not use a laugh track, and this will be kind of different because the laugh track was so popular in so many of the TV shows in that era. But most of all, the unorthodox idea was that Charles Schulz was adamant that the true Christmas story would be presented, complete with a scene where a passage of Scripture would be read. And so the producers were worried that this might be too controversial. Just a side note, this is 1965, and they thought it would be controversial. What would happen if this was made in 2019? Well, they went for it, and controversial or not, you say the show has done pretty well. You've probably seen it a time or two. You know the scene that I'm talking about. You know that Charlie Brown is surrounded by all the trappings of Christmas, but they all come up empty. He's just dissatisfied. He's empty on the inside. He tries to get into the spirit, and he can't. And he wonders what Christmas is all about. And his best buddy, Linus, comes in and saves the day. And he reads a passage straight from Luke chapter 2, 8 through 14. And he recites this passage in one of the most poignant scenes in television history. I've got it on the screen for you. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. After those words, Charlie Brown finds hope. It's where the whole Christmas experience shifts for Charlie Brown. He realizes the true meaning of Christmas. He goes from being depressed by the season to inspired by it. He goes from an inward focus of questioning to an outward focus of sharing the season with others. I love that story. I love that show. And today I would invite you to hear the same words of hope as we enter the Christmas season. See, over the next 4 weeks, as I mentioned, we'll unwrap the gifts of Christmas. It'll be our chance, again, to listen to the stories, to remember the true meaning of Christmas, to wait in expectation for the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, the point of this series, the point of this time, is not to get rid of all the trappings and traditions and celebrations all around us, but instead to take a more purposeful journey through them, to have a deep experience, the incarnation, the birth of Christ. This first Sunday, we focus on hope. On the back of your program, there's a spot to take notes. If you're a note taker, I would encourage you to look there. Well, let's start by looking at what we mean by hope. What statements do you typically hear people make that involve hope? I hope it doesn't rain. I hope I get the job. I hope the world will be at peace. I hope he gets better. I hope she shows up. I hope that the University of Memphis wins their conference championship so that they get a chance to go to the Cotton Bowl. Okay, you might not say that, but I say that, okay? Do you notice a theme here? Worldly hope is characterized by doubt, uncertainty, and lack of control. We hope for things that may or may not happen. But in Jesus, hope is a guarantee. Hope is a sure thing. Our hope is a no-so. Worldly hope is a I hope so, I maybe so. See, Christian hope is when God has promised that something is going to happen and you put your trust in that promise. Christian hope is a confidence that something will come to pass because God said it will come to pass. So let's unwrap this gift of hope by looking at hope past, hope present, and hope future. I said we were going to be in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Let me read that to us. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for what we do not see. For who hopes for what he sees?" Verse 25. "But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Would you pray with me? Father God, I pray that in this time that you would use your word to change us to be more like you. And God, I pray that we would be reminded that we do have a guarantee. We have a no-so. We have a steady, unwavering hope. And God, I pray that in the next few minutes you would remind us of this hope, that you would inspire us by this hope. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing that we look at is hope past. Hope past. Now, if you read through this passage, you're going to see a problem. You're going to see brokenness. We have brokenness. We experience brokenness. We live in brokenness. We see it mentioned of a mention of suffering in verse 18. We see a mention of eager longing in verse 19, longing that things would be made right. We see that they're subjected to futility in verse 20. We see the mention of bondage in verse 21, the idea of corruption in verse 21, groaning in verse 22. Pains in verse 22. The entire created world has failed to attain its purpose. That's the world that we live in. Because of human sin, it is not what God intended it to be. We see this with people, and then even in this passage, even into the effects of creation itself. See, there is a problem. There is obvious amounts of brokenness in this passage and in the rest of Scripture. Brokenness to the very core. But the Scriptures speak of this brokenness, and they speak of hope, and they speak of these simultaneously. How? How can we speak of brokenness and speak of hope at the same time? Well, we need to understand hope in the Old Testament. Hope in the Old Testament is closely related to the character of God. Those who hope in God trust in God. Those who hope in God trust in the promises of God. We see this all over the place, but just a couple of examples. Psalm 71, verse 5. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The one in the Old Testament who hopes, trusts in God, and trusts in the promises of God. What kind of promises do they trust in? Well, they trust in these kind of promises. They trust in the promise that God would make things right. They trust in the promise that the entire creation would be liberated. They trust in the promise that one day he would set the created world free from the decay that mars everything. The promise that he would bring his people into his place to live under his blessing. The promise that God will put an end to all earthly distress. These are the promises that one hopes in the Old Testament. Now the question is, how exactly would he do this? He would provide a Savior. Merry Christmas. This is what we've sung about. This is what we've read about. This is why we're here to gather, that he would provide a Savior. God will fulfill the promise to establish David's throne forever, and he will do it through a Savior. A couple of passages that maybe you're familiar with, prophecies pointing us to Jesus. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Another well-known prophecy from Isaiah is Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So hope in the Old Testament is trusting in God and trusting in his promises. And I love the Apostle Paul, how he gives us one great example of hope in the Old Testament. And he does it through the character of Abraham. This is found in Romans chapter 4. But Paul gives Abraham as an example of someone who does not doubt. An example of someone who believes God will fulfill his promises. Look on the screens, Romans 4:17. It says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Now remember, that's God's promise to Abraham that through his family he would be a blessing to all of the earth. It says, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now what was Abraham doing? He was believing God. He was trusting God. He heard the promise of God and he believed. Abraham's hope was grounded in a personal relationship with God. And we're going to see that our hope is grounded in a personal relationship with God as well. But think about Abraham, why he's such a wonderful example. He didn't have any external or historical grounds for his hope. He was just going on the promise of God. And we know Abraham, if you know the story there, that he faced many challenges. But when this hope was tested by external circumstances, what happened to his hope? It grew. It grew. Continue that passage in Romans 4:18-21. It says, in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, he ran into some problems, didn't he? He had some outside factors that were making it tough to believe this promise, but he did not weaken in faith. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, the hope. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. There's the hope. So in the Old Testament, those that trusted in God, they trusted in God and trusted in his promise. This was the idea of hope. When the hope was tested by these external circumstances, it grew. This is what is meant by, in hope he believed against hope in verse 18. In other words, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. So, as we unwrap this gift of hope, we remember hope past. Now, I know you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, this is just some Old Testament lesson in hope, and it is, but it's the foundation for our hope, because not only do we look to hope past, we look to hope present. Hope present. The New Testament concept of hope is rooted in the Old Testament. That's where we live, okay? Our understanding, our concept of hope find its roots in the Old Testament. And just like the hope in the Old Testament, our New Testament includes trust in God. It includes patient waiting. It includes confidence in God's future. But listen, the situation of the Christian who hopes is decisively different than that of the Old Testament. See, something has changed. We're different than Abraham in some ways. See, Christian hope rests on God's powerful act of salvation in Christ. Remember the problem that we talked about, the brokenness that we pulled out in the first point here? Well, we know as Christians on this side of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we know that this has been reconciled. The brokenness has been mended. The relationship between us and God has been restored. Sin had separated God and his people. It separated his people from their place. It has separated his people from his blessing. But because of Christ, because of what Christ has done, because Christ has come and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sin, has been raised victoriously, all of that has been erased. He has made a way for his people to be under his blessing and to be in his place. And so this changes our hope. It's like this, brothers and sisters. I love to talk about the gospel. I know you do as well. I had a conversation this past week with someone about the gospel of Christ. And we were sitting down and we were just talking about how someone gets to heaven. And you know, just a side note, you know, when I share the gospel, what I find to be true is when I share the gospel, it just amazes me over and over and over again. When I actually tell someone the gospel, I know I'm telling it to them, but it's like the Lord uses it to strengthen my own heart. I hope that's the case in your life as well. You know, so I'm sitting there talking to this individual about the gospel, and I'm just trying to tell him, hey, listen, I know that I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. And listen, I know I'm going to heaven. It has nothing to do with my good works. In fact, the Word of God tells me that my good works are like filthy rags before him. My best efforts are not good enough, and that goes for me and that goes for you. So I'm talking to this man, and I continue the conversation. I say, yes, I know, but it gets even better than that. What's crazy is I'm broken. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm completely broken. We're marred by this decay of sin, and we see the effects everywhere. But here's what's amazing, that Jesus Christ, he was perfect. He came, he lived on this earth without sin, and he lived this perfect life, and he died on the cross, and it was a substitution for me. That he died on the cross for my sins. And this is amazing. This is that anyone who would call in the name of the Lord and would receive Christ can receive his perfection. And so I'm telling this man my story about how one time I called on the name of the Lord and I asked him, Lord, can your perfection be given to me? Would you save me? And the Word of God said, he's faithful. He's faithful every single time. And so he saves another lost sinner. He saved me. And so now when God sees me, he doesn't see my wickedness and my brokenness. Because I'm in Christ, and he sees that perfection of Christ covering me. And so he sees me as righteous. I'm righteous, and it has nothing to do with my good works. It's because of the perfection of Christ has been put on me. Amen. So this changes our hope. We just sang about it. There's a song called Living Hope. Listen to this. This is the gospel. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then, through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Now, how did this happen? Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I am yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. He is not dead. We do not serve a dead God. Amen. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me." How do we respond? Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There is salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Amen. The gospel of Christ changes our hope. We have something different than Abraham had. We have something different. We have something that we know. He is our living hope, and we are now living in hope. Now, wait a minute. We still have to live in hope? I thought it was done. I thought it was finished. I thought it was made right. Didn't we just talk about that? Yes. But we live in the time between the resurrection and the ultimate realization of the kingdom of God. See, Christians, we realize that the future has already begun, but we're still awaiting its final consummation. And so we must live in hope. We must live looking forward with eager expectation. Why do we have to live in hope? Because if we're honest, the reality of our present circumstances so often stand in direct contradiction to the promises of God. I mean, we're going to go out here today and we're going to be confronted by brokenness. And so we still have this call to live in hope. We have to live in hope of what we know to be true and know is coming. We have to be just like Abraham. Isn't that what Abraham did? Yes, just like Abraham. Okay, look at Romans 5, 1 through 5. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the gospel. "Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We rejoice in the future. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into the hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is an interesting passage. It says, we have already been justified by faith. We see that in the first couple verses there. We've already obtained access to the grace of God. We can rejoice in the hope of sharing in the glory of God. But we'll suffer. What do we do there when our present circumstances stand in direct contradiction to the promises of God? What do? We hope. We hold on to this hope. And if we hold on to this hope through suffering, it says that our hope will grow. And our hope will not be put to shame. There's the promise to hold on to. And this is wonderful, but listen to this. We have even more. We have more than God's faithfulness in the past and his promises about the future to give us hope. We know God's faithfulness in the past. We know his promises about the future. But we, Christians, we have even more to give us hope. What do we have? We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:23, our original passage. It says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." And so hope involves trust in God. It involves trust in his promises. But also, we understand that we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned here. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the Spirit as a foretaste of the future. We'll unpack this a little bit more in a minute. Paul used this term in reference to the gift of the Spirit as a pledge. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You see, we're not hoping blindly here. We have a guarantee. We have the Holy Spirit. A guarantee in these terms is a payment which obligates the contracting party to make further payments. You see what happens here? God has given us the Spirit as sort of a down payment and says there will be more. And so when we are going through this life and we're facing difficulty and we know we have the Holy Spirit, we can hope knowing that this will be fulfilled. The Spirit is evidence that at the present time, we are the sons of God. He's the down payment on the inheritance that will be ours as members of the family of God. The fact that we've received the Holy Spirit equals hope. Not wishful thinking, but confidence in a sure thing. Church family, hope is inseparable from the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The fact that you have the Holy Spirit means that you have hope. It's a guarantee. You see, the birth of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, the sacrificial death of Christ, the glorious resurrection of Christ changed everything. Merry Christmas. This Christmas season, rejoice in the hope of salvation. We look at hope past. We look at hope present. We look at hope future. I mean, you can almost feel it and sense it in these passages that Paul is writing, that we're reading this morning, that we're longing for something. We live in between times. We do rest knowing that we have the Holy Spirit and that we have salvation, but we're anticipating something greater, aren't we? I mean, my Ella Grace is on the countdown for Christmas. She asked me yesterday, how many days till Christmas? I think it was 25. I said 25. She said, oh, good, I can count that high. Right? This means it's close. She's got some eager longing for Christmas morning, right? And all the things that come with Christmas morning. Yeah, I kind of want to be like Ella Grace. I want to be like Ella Grace. I want an eager longing not to sit around my tree and open up things. Okay, that's wonderful. I want to live in this eager longing, counting down the days where everything will be made right. How much longer? How much longer? Oh, it's getting closer. We're one day closer than we were yesterday. How much longer? Hope future. Future glory, what is it? We've talked about it some. Okay, our ground of present hope, Christ's birth, life, death, resurrection, will be fully manifested. Colossians 1:5 says this, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Where will this be fully realized, fully manifested? In heaven. That's where our hope is laid up. What's the object of our Christian hope? Titus 2:13. Waiting for our blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the object of our hope. That's why we sing, O come, Emmanuel. Yeah, he came once on that starry night in Bethlehem. He's coming again. He's coming again. Let's eagerly wait for him. Let's long for him. So there are some examples in this passage that show us that we're already there, but we're not yet there. Okay? The first fruits of the Spirit in verse 23, we mentioned earlier. See, we've received God's partial gift of the whole salvation awaiting believers. Believers, hold on, press on, continue, fight the fight. You've received just a taste of what has been promised to be ours. We've received adoption as sons. Now, we've already been adopted and we're looking forward to adoption. This is interesting. In verse 23, again, it says that we eagerly await adoption as sons. Adoption has already occurred in the legal sense. Just a few verses before, in Romans 8:15, listen to this. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So he's saying you have already received adoption, yes, in one sense, but we're also looking forward to adoption in another sense. We already enjoy many of the privileges of being adopted in Christ. That's hope present, right? But we look forward to becoming fellow heirs with Christ the Messiah. This is hope future. Another thing that we see is the redemption of our bodies. Paul goes even a step further in this passage. He says that we will receive perfect, resurrected bodies. Romans 5:2 talks about this, remember, with the hope of the glory of God. It's referring to the promise that Christians will be glorified and perfected at the last day. And this kind of hope produces joy. So as Christians hope, listen, they anticipate the future, but they bring it into the present. You see that? So as we press on to Christmas this year, I hope that we'll be reminded to be anticipating hope future. But when we do that, I think we should bring it into the present. What do I mean by that? Well, we can apply that in a few different ways, can't we? One, I think hope is an encouragement to believers in the midst of suffering. There are going to be times when your present circumstances do not line up with what you know to be true. There are going to be times where situations and circumstances come into your life and you say, how can this be? And so what does hope do in those circumstances? Hope causes you to rise, lift your head, and look forward to what is coming. It's tough, and I know it, but you're not alone, and that is not how it's going to be forever. So hope gives us encouragement. It does another thing. I think hope also prevents believers from being content with present circumstances. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if we're living for something that's not yet here, I mean, if we have the guarantee of something greater to come, then we're not going to be satisfied with this present world. Hope insists that Christians wait with eager longing for the great day when all of God's promises will be fulfilled. So listen. While we sing carols, and while you light candles, while we decorate our homes and our offices and our neighborhoods, while we gather with friends and we make cookies and we swap gifts and we spend time with family, while we reflect on the Christmas story, let us do it with patience. Let us do it with longing. Let's do all those things while we set our minds on things above. Let's do all of these things. Let us live in a way that would honor Him. This season, I want to be like Charlie Brown. I want to hear the promises of Scripture. I want to hear the Word of God. I want to hear how God has fulfilled His promises through the person of Christ. I want to hear about the incarnation, how God has come in human form. I want to remember that He lived a perfect life. I want to remember that He died a substitutionary death on the cross. I want to remember that He was buried. I want to remember that He did not stay dead. I want to remember that He was raised to life. I want to remember that He was exalted. I want to remember that He will come again and that all things will be made right. And when I remember those things, I want to find hope. And brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to do the same thing. Yes, jump 2 feet in on the Christmas season. But jump in with longing and expectation and awaiting our great Lord Jesus. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray together.